and the glories of chanting Hare Krishna. So speaking about the philosophy of Krishna consciousness is a very, very big thing. There's so much that can be described. But it's described that just one piece of Krishna consciousness taken from any different place is an entranceway into the entire galaxy or the entire realm of possible Krishna consciousness. And depending upon the sincerity and the enthusiasm of the person looking in or persons looking in, more and more can be ascertained and relished and used in the transcendental, joyful devotional service of Krishna. So we'll just look at this one verse and Srila Prabhupada's purport, and we'll see what can come out of it in the limited time that we have. So this is Bhagavad Gita chapter 9 verse 14. Satitam kirtayanto mam yatantascha dridabrata namanyantascha mam bhaktya nitya yukta upashate. Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. Report by His Divine Grace, Srila Prabhupada. The Mahatma cannot be manufactured by rubber stamping an ordinary man. His symptoms are described here. A Mahatma is always engaged in chanting the glories of the Supreme Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead. He has no other business. He is always engaged in the glorification of the Lord. In other words, he is not an impersonalist. When the question of glorification is there, one has to glorify the Supreme Lord, praising His holy name, His eternal form, His transcendental qualities, and His uncommon pastimes. One has to glorify all these things. Therefore, a Mahatma is attached to the Supreme Personality of Godhead. One who is attached to the impersonal feature of the Supreme Lord, the Brahmajyoti, is not described as Mahatma in the Bhagavad Gita. He is described in a different way in the next verse. The Mahatma is always engaged in different activities of devotional service as described in the Srimad Bhagavatam, hearing and chanting about Vishnu, not a demigod or a human being. That is devotion. Shravanam, Kirtanam, Vishnu, and Smaranam, remembering Him. Such a Mahatma has firm determination to achieve at the ultimate end the association of the Supreme Lord in any one of the five transcendental rasas. To achieve that success, he engages all activities, mental, bodily, and vocal, everything in the service of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. That is called full Krishna consciousness. In devotional service, there are certain activities which are called determined, such as fasting on certain days, like the 11th day of the moon, Akadasi, and on the appearance day of the Lord, Janmashtami. All these rules and regulations are offered by the great acharyas, or teachers, for those who are actually interested in getting admission into the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead. Who are actually interested in getting admission into the association of the Supreme Personality of Godhead in the transcendental world. The Mahatmas, great souls, strictly observe all these rules and regulations, and therefore they are sure to achieve the desired result. As described in the second verse of this chapter, not only is this devotional service easy, but it can be performed in a happy mood. We will read that verse for continuity. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge, and because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion. It is everlasting, and it is joyfully performed. as described in the second verse of this chapter. Not only is this devotional service easy, but it can be performed in a happy mood. One does not need to go any severe penance and austerity. He can live this life in devotional service, guided by an expert spiritual master, and in any position, either as a householder or a sannyasi or a brahmachari, in any position and anywhere in the world, he can perform this devotional service to the Supreme Personality of Godhead and thus become actually Mahatma, a great soul. Om Jnana Timurandasya Jnanjana Shalakaya Chakshur Nalitam Yena Tasmai Shri Gurave Namaha Shri Chaitanya Manovishnam Stapitam Yena Bhutale Svayam Rupa Kadamayam Dadati Svapadantikam Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Gurun Vaishnavam Cha Shri Rupam Sagrajatam Sahagana Ramanatam Vitam Tam Sujivam Sadvaitam Savadutam Parijana Sahitam Shri Krishna Chaitanya Devam Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishaka Vitamscha Hey Krishna Karuna Sindhu Dinabandho Jagatpate Gopisha Gopika Kanta Radha Kanta Namostute Jayatam Surato Pangur Mama Mandamater Gati Matsarvasya Padam Bojo Radha Madana Mohano Divya Vrindaranya Kalpajumada Srimad Ratnagara Singha Sanasto Srimad Radha Srila Govinda Devo Stalabhi Sevi Mahano Smarami Srimad Rasa Rasarambi Pamsi Patatatastita Harshan Venus Tuna Gopir Gopinata Sriestuna Tapta Kanchan Gorangi Radhe Vrindavaneshwari Vishabhanu Sute Devi Panamami Hari Priye Panchakalpa Turubhyascha Kripasandubhye Vacha Titanam Bhavanebhyo Vaishnavebhyo Namo Namaha Jaya Shri Krishna Chaitanya Prabhu Nityananda Shri Advaita Gadadhar Shri Vasadi Gora Bhakta Vrinda Hare Krishna Hare Krishna 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 Hare 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 Rama Hare Rama 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 Hare Hare Satyatam Kirtayanto Mam Yatantascha Dridhavrita Namanyantascha Mam Bhaktya Nitya Yukta Upashyate. Always chanting my glories, endeavoring with great determination, bowing down before me, these great souls perpetually worship me with devotion. So, Bhagavad Gita, of course, is directly Krishna's book. It is not a book about Krishna, it is a book spoken directly by Krishna. So, Bhagavad Gita is taken to be the most important scripture in Vedic literature for its presentation of Krishna's will, Krishna's desire, Krishna's presentation of himself in the most concise and easy to understand form, especially in this particular age, this age of quarrel and hypocrisy, this very much spiritually debilitated age, the age of Kali. Krishna spoke the Bhagavad Gita at the dawn of this age some 5,000 years ago. So the Bhagavad Gita has 18 chapters, and within the 18 chapters, the middle chapters, chapters 6 through 9, excuse me, 6 through 12, are counted as the most confidential. And out of those six chapters, this ninth chapter is the most confidential of those six most confidential chapters. So all of these verses are very, very important. And Krishna here, he is describing the symptoms of the pure devotees, the Mahatma. Mahatma means great soul. Maha means great. Atma means soul, or also mind. Great-minded. Broad-minded. Prabhupada, Srila Prabhupada, A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he was born in 1896 in Calcutta, India. This is at the time when the Indian people, their general mood, beginning around this time, the 1890s, was turning more and more against the rule of the British Empire. Those of you, we all know some degree of history, but just in concisely, the British more or less conquered a major percentage of the land of this planet at the given time from, say, the 1700s until the beginning of the 20th century. Some 40% or more of the world was under their control, all over the world. South America, Africa, Asia, many, many places. But India, in particular, was called the jewel in the crown of the British Raj. And why that was so? Because India had such wealth, not only material wealth. Described that one reason why the British Empire fell and now is just more or less limited to the single country of England was because they ransacked and stole jewelry and wealth from the deities, from the great temples of India. And for this offense, they were punished. Jewel in the crown of the British Raj. So, pride cometh before the fall. We all know that. And one has something, one thinks one is better than others, one becomes very, very proud. And in all authorized religious scriptures, it's described how one must cultivate the opposite of pride, humility, to be able to understand transcendental knowledge and what to speak of making progress to the ultimate goal of full emancipation from this material coil, body and mind becoming pure and gaining entrance into the spiritual world. Jesus Christ himself said, it is easier to thread a camel through the eye of a needle than it is for a puffed up rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, in the third verse of the Shishastakam, Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu is Krishna himself, yet he came and only wrote 8 verses of transcendental instruction, whereas he left to his subsequent disciples the duty of writing voluminous books about love of Godhead, prema bhakti, and in the highest understanding of Krishna consciousness, following in the footsteps of the residents of Vrindavan, who inhabit the topmost sphere of the spiritual world, Goloka Vrindavan, understanding their mood, their thoughts, their understanding. So that was Chaitanya Mahaprabhu's mission, one of the primary parts of his mission. Yet he left only 8 verses. And the third verse in particular is a how to become Krishna conscious instruction. And there he says, one who always feels himself humbler than a blade of grass, always is more tolerant than the tree, and does not expect personal honor for oneself, but is always prepared to give all respect to others, such a person can do what is being told here in this verse that we're reading, chant the holy name of the Lord constantly. Chanting of the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra is actually non-different in every way than serving and loving Krishna, the absolute truth, in the fullest capacity that one can imagine and beyond. It's described that even in our most awakened state of consciousness, that we can never want to go back to the spiritual world more than Krishna himself wants us to go back. Or it's described that if you take one step towards Krishna, then Krishna will take 10 steps towards you. His reciprocation is 10 times or unlimitedly more greater. There's a Bengali saying that if Krishna wants to give you something, how can you hold it all in your two hands? Or if Krishna wants to take something away from you, how can you possibly hold on to it even if you have 10 hands? So, of course, the British, they're very, very proud. All empires, they become very, very proud. Even America is being criticized around the world this present ideology or regime that we're under. And the popularity of America as a nation is very, very down because of this type of prideful, imperialistic political idea that we have the right, as the British thought, that British rule is the will of God. It is sent by God. So, in their pride, they instituted plague and famine, and particularly Prabhupada, when he was an infant, this is 1900, actually he was 4 years old, he saw how the British treated people in his hometown of Calcutta during the plague. And the movement was growing, led by the most famous Mahatma to the people in general, Mahatma Gandhi. And he was a very, very wonderful person, actually. He saw the plight of the common people, and he refused to take luxury and facilities that perhaps was due him according with his position. He was a very, very important person within the politics of the Indian movement towards freedom from British rule. And in a sense, this sort of distanced and separated him from other personalities of the time. It was conflict. Srila Prabhupada very much appreciated that. Mahatma Gandhi was credited as having gone to a prayer meeting every night with 10 kirtan, chanting the holy names of Rama and Krishna. Mahatma Gandhi in particular was a bhakta of Lord Ramachandra, and he quoted from Bhagavad Gita often in making his political manifesto, presenting his views. But ultimately, he wasn't taking to pure devotional service, as is outlined in the Bhagavad Gita. So Srila Prabhupada cited him, or censored him, as being using the Bhagavad Gita for his own particular aims and ambitions. Perhaps noble, but not ultimately doing what Krishna desires, ultimately. And Prabhupada tried to warn Mahatma Gandhi of this, even in his 11th hour, by letter, and it is still to this day a mystery whether either Mahatma Gandhi ever saw that letter. This is described in the biography of Srila Prabhupada, the Leelamrita, and soon after this, Mahatma Gandhi was assassinated. So Prabhupada is saying here, the Mahatma cannot be rubber stamped. You cannot rubber stamp an ordinary person, or even by material standard or political standard, an extraordinary man. His symptoms are described here. He is always engaged in chanting the glories of the Supreme Lord Krishna, the personality of Godhead. He has no other business. So Prabhupada is glorified as coming to Nirvishesha Sunyavadi, is coming to the Western world to defeat impersonalism and voidism. In other words, to prove that the absolute truth is a person. Prabhupada glorified his own spiritual master, Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, who he always gave all credit to, Prabhupada would say, when he was glorified by his disciples or others, you have just seen the glitter. My spiritual master is the goal. So Prabhupada wrote for his spiritual master in 1936 on the occasion of Srila Bhakti Siddhanta's appearance day, Vyas Puja, absolute is sentient, thou hast proved. Impersonal calamity thou hast removed. And Srila Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati was so fond of this couplet or this verse of poetry, which was in a greater work of Srila Prabhupada, that he took this out and would show it to all his guests, both from India and abroad, and would show them this. And he was very much fond of Srila Prabhupada's understanding of his mission. So Srila Prabhupada is carrying that forward. In India, there is very, very great confusion, even to this day, to what is actually the presentation of the Vedas, who is the absolute, what is the absolute truth. Still to this day in India, most people think that all the forms of Vishnu and different demigods and impersonal understanding that we are all one is all good philosophy and it's all religious, it's all spiritual. Actually understanding that Krishna is Svayam Bhagavan, the original personality of Godhead, the source of all Vishnu incarnations, of whom the demigods are just fractional and sub-fractional parts, this is even lacking. So it's described how this age of Kali is particularly meant for forgetfulness of God as a person, and subsequently forgetting one's own position as a servant of God. To know that God is a person means that one has to know that one is a servant of God, and oneself is a spiritual person in that service capacity. There is no other way to realize the original form of God. There is no other way to actually understand the absolute truth. That is as scientific as, you know, if you don't breathe and get oxygen in your lungs, you're going to die. It is just that simple. So, to make that, just as if one is to be suffocated, if one has had somebody put one's hand on them, within a minute, within, you know, like 5 seconds, where is my next breath? So why is it not so immediately the urge and necessity of people? Well, how is it that I have to understand, I must understand my spiritual position, and God must be a person? Why is it that that urge is not so strong? Because Lord Krishna ordered Lord Shiva, who is his qualitative expansion from the mode of ignorance in this age, to appear in the garb of a Brahmin, Sankaracharya, in the year, was it 600 BC or 600 AD? Anyway, within the last 1,000 to 2,000 years, and propagate Mayavad philosophy, impersonalistic philosophy. He said, make a philosophy that will deviate the human race in this age of Kali, which will allow them to substantiate all different types of materialism and hedonism. So that philosophy was propagated in Benares, India, but it is now the basis for all forgetfulness of God as a person and one's own identity as a spiritual person all over the world, in all philosophies and in all religions. So, why is that? Because just as we have four seasons, at least here in North America, this is now summertime, it's very hot, we have a heat wave, it's all part of the onward motion of time. You can do things in the summer which you can't do in the winter. So in a similar way, the age of Satya is when everything is fully manifest. Just like in summertime, everything is fully manifest. Everything is growing out and it is reaching its peak. We see here, like around the second week of August, that you can detect that things start to go down. Things are, the leaves start to, maybe a few first signs of colors turning, and a certain vibrancy is finished. And certainly the sun, it reaches its peak on the 21st of June. The sunlight is at its most. Darkness is at its least. So this age of Kali is the winter season for the living entity. In the winter time, everything is very, very cold. Everything is shut up tight. All of the trees, they're like, everything is like in tight bud. There is no manifestation, not a single leaf remaining on the tree. Animals are in hibernation. So this is the winter season of the living entity, when the stored desire for a hedonistic materialism is facilitated as far as possible. So that is this age. We can even look in the amount of time that we've been living. Those of us who have been alive, say, 30, 40, 50 or more years. What was it like? The status quo of people's sensibilities, morality, ethics, say some 40 or 50 years ago, compared to what it is today. Quite a change. How much more can it possibly change? You can read in the 12th canto how the symptoms of Kali Yuga are so bad that at the end of this age, you'll be very, very lucky if you live to be 25 years old. You'll be considered a very, very old person. And that violence of anyway, we just use your imagination. You can use your imagination how bad things will get. but you can read the actual factual statements. And more these things are coming to pass. So the Mahatma, he completely is opposite of impersonal philosophy, and he accepts and understands Krishna's personality, which automatically, it's like a catch-22. By knowing Krishna, you know yourself. By not knowing Krishna, you cannot possibly know yourself. So, engaging in full devotional service, in the beginning we might not know or have full realization of Krishna, but at least if one is not envious of the principle. It is described that 95% of everyone is innocent, and the Mayavad philosophy, the prevailing climate of this age, people follow because this is what everyone else is doing. But if the actual information is presented to them properly, then they will turn away from that. But there is a 5% of actual enviousness. They're envious and demoniacally against the truth of Krishna as a person and the position of all persons and all living beings positioned to serve Krishna. So they are very, very much against. And unfortunately, those persons, they become in charge of the agencies that distribute knowledge and ideas to human society, advertising, politics, so-called media, etc., etc., etc. So a person can actually turn the opposite direction. Described that taking to Krishna consciousness is, in this age, is like trying to swim upstream in a quickly moving current. It is very, very difficult. But by engaging in Krishna consciousness through chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, specifically and with all one's focus based on that, one can actually overcome the difficulties that this age of Kali presents. Lord Chaitanya also says in his 8 verses of Shishastakam, glory to the chanting of the holy name of Krishna, which is the prime benediction to humanity at large. It spreads the white lotus of good fortune. It gives a cooling relief to everyone and provides the actual happiness of nectar which everyone is always searching after. Happiness from contact of material senses in this material world based on misidentifying oneself as this body will never give one happiness. Whereas the pleasure derived from understanding oneself in relationship to Krishna, ultimately rising, as it's described in this verse, to knowing one's relationship with Krishna in one of the 5 primary moods or rasas is the ultimate happiness. And to achieve that success, he engages all of his activities, mental, bodily, and vocal, everything in the service of the Supreme Lord, Sri Krishna. That is called full Krishna consciousness. This material world is described in the chapter coming 15, Yoga of the Supreme Person, as the perverted reflection of spiritual value or spiritual variegatedness. In other words, it's not that this material world is false. It is a temporary manifestation, but upside down and backwards, of the ultimate value of those things in their greatest perspective in the spiritual world. In this material world, the binding force is attraction to sex. Whereas in the spiritual world, that very, very same urge or desire for love, romance, etc., when done in relationship with Krishna, brings one to the highest possible perfection. And of all pure devotees of the Lord, we have very many, many great devotees, such as we were mentioning Lord Shiva, Narada Muni, many, many great Maharajas and Rishis, Prahlad Maharaj, Bali Maharaj, whose wonderful stories are there in Srimad Bhagavatam. Prahlad Maharaj is in relationship to Lord Nisringadev. They are glorifying the residents of Vrindavan, culminating in the Lord's conjugal devotees, the gopis of Vrindavan, as the topmost. It is mentioned here, Srimad Bhagavatam, this is the postgraduate study for Bhagavad Gita, But on the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, one of his chief disciples, Sri Sanatana Goswami, was inspired to write the Brihad Bhagavatamrita, which is the essence of the essence of Srimad Bhagavatam. And within that wonderful book, there is an account of trying to ascertain who is the greatest devotee of the Lord and for what particular reason. So the devotee of the Lord satisfies Krishna. And who can satisfy Krishna to the ultimate? It is based on knowing the deepest, innerest desires of the Absolute Truth, Krishna, and satisfying them. So those are the Lord's conjugal devotees, the gopis of Vrindavan, ultimately culminating in the supreme conjugal devotee, Srimati Radharani, who is represented as Hare in the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra. And great acharyas of the Lord have given their commentary on the ultimate meaning of chanting Hare Krishna as a worship of the conjugal love engaged in and shared between and distributed by Radha and Krishna amongst themselves and to their devotees and ultimately to the entire creation. It's mentioned here how the devotee is determined. He endeavors with great determination. And Prabhupada mentions that in devotional service there are certain activities or rules and regulations that are given that if one follows them, it gives one an easy chance to gain entrance into the association of the Supreme Lord. So it's described how just as a materialistic person is very, very enthusiastic to make money or to get something for his sense gratification or to augment his false ego or his prideful conception of oneself, that same enthusiasm and more, the devotee engages in cultivating saintly qualities and engaging in the Lord's devotional service. And it's mentioned here, reiterating or pointing us back to the second verse of this chapter, that it is the king of all knowledge, and we'll look at it again, but it's mentioned here, it can be performed devotional service in a happy mood. Raja Vidya, Raja Guyam, Pavitram Idam Uttamam, Pratyak Sagamam Dhamyam, Sasukam Kartam Avyam. This knowledge is the king of education, the most secret of all secrets. It is the purest knowledge. And because it gives direct perception of the self by realization, it is the perfection of religion, it is everlasting, and it is joyfully performed. He can live this life in devotional service, guided by an expert spiritual master, and in any position, either as a householder, or a sannyasi, or a brahmachari, in any position, and anywhere in the world. He can perform this devotional service to Krishna and thus become actually Mahatma, the great soul. All right, so I see it's 6:30 or thereabouts, so I'll stop. And if anyone has any questions or comments, they can ask. Yes, sir, P.I. Mohan.
You mentioned that Lord Krishna told Lord Shiva to appear on the stage of Kali in the name of Shankaracharya, and I'm not quite sure why he would do that.
Okay. It's actually Vishnu.
Vishnu.
Well, Vishnu is in... Well, it's just, as we were saying, how there's different seasons. Different seasons all rolled into one make the experience of a complete year or a complete cycle. So, it's not that we're just living in this Kali Yuga. If we're implicated to be in this material universe, we are taking place in the changing in the seasons, changing in the yuga cycles. Actually, in one place here, the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says that at the time of annihilation, at the end of Kali Yuga, there is a partial annihilation. In the Bible, there is mention of Noah building the ark because God is saying that he is sending a flood because everyone is so impious. Everything is just going to be flooded and just destroyed outright. And then after the flood, when it all calms down, then we start anew. So this Kali Yuga will reach the point of just utter, just terrible situation. And at that time, the Lord comes as Kalki. When the Lord appears as an incarnation, he comes to uplift the pious and put down the miscreant. But when he comes as Kali Yuga, there's very, very few pious people to be saved. Very small handful. But his main occupation is just riding on his horse with his sword and just destroying the whole demoniac population outright. And so at that time, there is cataclysm, everything is finished, and after a certain period of time, then the Sakya Yuga, the age of truth, begins. We were saying how at the end of this age, you're lucky to live 25 years. In Sakya Yuga, people live 100,000 years. It's described how Kardama Muni, he was engaging in penance and austerity for some 10 or 15,000 years before Swayambhuva Manu appeared and offered his daughter Devahuti to him in marriage. So Prabhupada writes in the purport that in the age of Satya, one lives 100,000 years. So to spare 10 or 15,000 years for meditation was not such a big thing. Just like we join the Hare Krishna movement and maybe we're a brahmachari or we live in a temple for 10 years and then proportionate. So ultimately we're meant to come to the realization that, hey, life in this material world undergoing all of these climatic changes and creation and annihilation and just everything, you know, this isn't a very good thing. Maybe there's something better. So this age of Kali is tailor-made. It is actually most specifically made for us to come to that realization. You're living in the age of Satya and everything is wonderful. You're living 100,000 years and there's no... It's described that virtue is maintained 100%. The age of Satya lasts... Actually, it's the longest season. It lasts... How long does it last? Some 4 million years? And then Treta Yuga, vice is introduced 25%. So it's a 75% intact. And that's the age when Lord Ramachandra has to rescue Sita Devi from the kidnapping attempt of Ravana. Then in Dwapara Yuga, half, 50%. Going down to the end of Dwapara Yuga and the beginning of Kali Yuga, 25%. 25% going down to zero. No virtue whatsoever. Nothing. Just outright barbarism, cannibalism, just survival of the fittest. So all of these experiences, you know, so we come to the material world to enjoy. If it's all just bad, you know, so there's good. Or you could go live in the heavenly planets, where sense gratification is so much more amazing. It's described that the most beautiful women of this earth planet look like frogs compared to the beautiful women in King Indra's harem. There's the story of King Yati, who there was his most beautiful courtesan from the heavenly planet, personal escort of King Indra, Urvasi. And there was some problem and she was cursed to take human form and be in this material world, on this earth planet, for a brief period. So King Yati became her husband. Was it Yati? Yati, or am I mixing him up with somebody else? Okay. Anyway, so at a certain point, her curse or her, you know, having to do her time on the earth planet was up. And then she went back. Indra said, now I want her back. And the king here on the earth planet, who had the facility to be her husband for a year or so, was just so distraught, so beside himself with grief and separation, that he engaged all of his activities in performing a sacrifice to get her back. But to the best of his ability, all he could get was, all right, she will come onto this earth planet and be your husband, be your wife for one night only in a year. So he accepted. That's all he could get. So if you could go to the heavenly planets, you could have that type of sense gratification for tens and hundreds of thousands of years. Oh, that's very nice. But it's described that just like you make a lot of money, you go on vacation, you spend it, then hi ho, it's off to work. It's off to work. You go. You got to go back to work. So you spent all of your money. You spent all your pious credit. Fall from the heavenly planets again back to this earth planet. And if you were very, very hedonistic up there, you might come back and you'd be in like a rough situation, relatively speaking, of what is considered high and low in this earth planet. So it's just all part of the ball game. Lord Shiva, you come and you preach this philosophy. It also sets the stage for great personalities like Srila Bhakti Siddhanta, Saraswati Thakur, and Srila Prabhupada to come. It's described that Krishna consciousness is a diamond. Has anyone gone and seen the Hope Diamond, you know, in the museum? We're gone to Tiffany's, 57th Street, 5th Avenue, Manhattan. The most beautiful diamonds they'll keep in a dark place with like a plush, you know, like dark velvet background. Why? Because on that dark background, in that dark setting, it looks even more amazing. So pure love of Godhead in this age of Kali stands out more. And for people who have any sensibility, they can just see how horrible things are going to get. When Krishna consciousness is presented to them, they'll think it's something very, very nice. You present Krishna consciousness to someone who's having a wonderful good time, and everything is roses, and everything is beautiful, and I'm handsome, and I have the opposite sex at my beck and call, and I have all my money, and this and that. What do I need this? And ultimately, because Sankaracharya is Lord Shiva, and Lord Shiva is very much fixed in meditation on Vishnu, he's known as the greatest devotee of Vishnu. At the end of his manifestation, Sankaracharya says, Bhaja Govinda, Mudha Mate, he says to his disciples, fools, what do you expect to profit from all this useless philosophy? You must worship Govinda at the time of your death. Those are his last words. Alright. Anything else? Anyone else? Brave enough to raise their hand? It only hurts while you're raising your hand, but when the hand is up, then pain diminishes.
Something about that in a small book about Lord Sankaracharya, Prabhupada told that, Prabhupada said that Lord Buddha, he was preaching one kind of philosophy, like something like Mayavadi philosophy too, and he was rejecting all the scriptures because his main purpose was to stop animal killing.
Right.
And because the people, they were using the scriptures just to justify. Finally, Lord Buddha said, okay, I have to look at the scriptures. So in order to convince these people, he said that Sankaracharya came preaching the same philosophy as Buddha, because the people, they were so attached to that kind of philosophy, but he was using the scriptures so that he could bring the people back to the scriptures, even though it was the same philosophy. So in that sense also he made a great service in that, in another sense, because he brought the people back to the scriptures. And then Baba said that then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came and explained also the real meaning of the That's just another, it's another comment. Another
right. They're like the different acharyas and personalities. They appear at different times to adjust things accordingly. What might seemingly be a setback, like Lord Buddha first rejecting the scriptures, in a sense, that is not as bad as taking the Vedic scriptures and misinterpreting them as Sankaracharya did. But as you were saying, that set the stage later for Chaitanya Mahaprabhu to appear, and now the people were utilizing the scripture but misinterpreting it through Mayavadi philosophy, which in a sense, there's pluses and minuses to that, as to, you know, previously with Buddha just rejecting it all outright. But Chaitanya Mahaprabhu was perhaps the only one qualified to set, and powerful enough to set things right. In fact, the Dvaita Acharya, he saw how the whole world was being misdirected by this Mayavada philosophy, and he felt himself incapable by himself, or even in the company of others, to do anything about it. So what did he do? He prayed for a descent of the Lord, and that is one of the primary reasons for the Lord's manifestation, was by the prayers of the Dvaita Acharya. Then we just touch on that. Prayer is one of the activities of Krishna consciousness. Prayer is actually, vandanam, is very, very powerful. Sincere, pure prayer. And we can actually do that. Look at the prayers of great devotees and acharyas and enter into the mood of their prayer with our own heart. And we also have license to make our own prayer, which has to come from the heart. And we can see how there will be reciprocation. Maybe not what we think the reciprocation is or should be in a particular time or how it should come, but no doubt the Lord receives all the prayers of sincere devotees. Yes, sir.
Another comment on this with Buddha, I don't know if you mentioned this because I went in there, but at the time people were using the Vedic literatures to basically to kill animals and eat meat.
Yeah, he was saying that.
Did you say that?
Yeah.
So therefore that's why Buddha rejected the Vedic.
So I want you to say something about this point of the same part. Because I just want to have an idea. I never thought about that. Okay, we came to that point. We just discussed that. But then Srila Prabhupada says that the Buddhists, they are honest and sincere because they reject the scripture.
Move up, please, and let the people in the back come forward. Thank you. Yeah.
And Shankarai.
Yeah.
They are like bad because they use the scriptures. So it looks like the Shankara people, they are doing something good in the sense that they are bringing the people back to the scriptures. But then Srila Prabhupada said that, I think that Lord Chaitanya said that Buddhists are better than the Shankara.
Right.
And you say something just to have an idea, because I don't know how to accommodate that in my mind. I believe it, but I just want to have some.
Prabhupada would say that if you want to write, you want to make a book and write your thoughts, write your own book, but don't take Krishna's book, Bhagavad Gita, and make a false interpretation about it. It's called plagiarism. Or, what's another word? Libel? Things, anyway. The atmosphere, is always favorable, ultimately. Even seemingly a devotee of the Lord, he knows how to take a seeming disadvantage and turn it into an advantage. Like that. All right, so we're going to stop now, and then we have kirtan during the artik. I myself would like to play the harmonium. So everyone can stand up and greet the deities like that. But I would like, if you're going to be here, they're going to play.